and I keep holding on to you. It's hard to keep the faith alive day to day, leaning on the strength I found in you. You're the hope of all the earth. You are my hope, you are my strength. You're everything, everything I need. You are my hope, you are my life, you are my hope, you are my hope. Far beyond what I can see or comprehend, etching your eternity in me. Screaming, angels singing, Jesus reigns. And every knee bows down. You're the hope of all the earth. You are my hope, and you are my strength. You're everything, everything I need.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, Lord, to just thank you for the opportunity to give back to you a portion of which you have blessed us with. Lord, we ask that you would bless this offering, that you would just multiply it and use it to expand your kingdom, that your work would continue to go forth. Lord, as we turn towards your word here today, we just ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and send your Holy Spirit to whisk in and out the aisles and up and down the pews, that your Spirit may teach us those things that we need to learn, those things we need to apply. So, Father, we commit this time into your care. We just ask that you would be glorified, you would be praised, and you would be honored. We pray this in the mighty and the holy and the majestic name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. It has been said that the average minister in Britain and America spend an average of 4 minutes a day in prayer. I've heard and read somewhere else that it's more in the lines of 7 minutes. And it just causes me to wonder why the church is so powerless, why the church is impotent against the things of this world, and why the church really doesn't have a leg to stand upon. This morning, as we continue the series on the kingdom principles, a principle is something that we should live by. And this is my hope as we move through this series, that we would glean and we would garner these principles that we can apply into our life, and that they will become the hallmarks of our life, because that is exactly why Jesus spoke these parables. He spoke these parables so that those individuals who would hear would gather those very truths and they would apply them. We find ourselves in a setting where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and this is one of the parables, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You'll find that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 is going to be our text this morning. If you've brought your Bible, and I certainly hope you have, please turn there. But the setting is this: Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem to face crucifixion and death. And because of this situation, he knows what's going to happen. He understands that he will be separated from his disciples for a time. He also knows that he will send the Holy Spirit to assist the disciples. And I'm sorry, Joanna, I forgot to dismiss Children's Church. I am sorry. Children's Church is now dismissed. That is my fault. Joanna, that's my fault. I apologize. So that is my fault. If you have any children, kindergarten through sixth, they can go with Joanna, and you know, we have a special lesson prepared just for them. So sometimes there will be days like this. So, I'm sorry? Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Yes, I am. So we find the situation like Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem to face crucifixion and death. And he understands that he's going to be separated from his disciples. He understands that they will be in need of help and assistance. He also understands that he will send the Holy Spirit to walk with them and send the Holy Spirit to you and to me. And so that's the setting and that's the context. And so in response to what is going to happen, in response to the impending separation of Jesus being crucified and resurrected, he tells this parable, the widow and the unjust judge, or the widow and the judge. This is one of the parables, one of the few that Jesus right up front tells the exact message that he's trying to get across right in verse 1. So if you'll follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's the message right there, to be persistent in prayer, to pray and never lose heart, to pray and never give up, to pray and never walk away from prayer. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, vindicate me against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I believe that there's three essential things that we can glean from this parable. And the first is our perspective of God. And these are all going to be built on one another. Our perspective of God will lead to our perspective of prayer. And then it will lead to our persistence in prayer. Many individuals in this life, and even in Jesus' day, I really believe that they had this inconsistent view of God, and they viewed God as this angry creator God up there ready just to whack somebody every time they came to approach this individual. And this is why Jesus, in this parable, he tells and he compares the judge to God the Father. He compares the widows to you and to me. And he uses the exact opposite to compare these things in our life. But let's get this straight. Who is God? We all need to know that God is a God who speaks hope into this world of weakness. In the law in Deuteronomy, we're told that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And in Exodus 22, he's told that do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. You see, God understood the weak in society who need the most care. And he takes a personal responsibility and interest in the protection and well-being of the weak, the poor, the marginalized, the outcast of society. If you ever want to know the heart of God, it's right there. God's heart is for the poor, for the fatherless, for those who don't have a voice. God's heart is for the oppressed, for those who really can't defend themselves. In Deuteronomy 16, he speaks toward the judges. And it says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. And they shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. You see, not only did God set the stage and set the standard for who was near and dear to his heart, the weak, the poor, the marginalized, those individuals and those people who do not have a voice, but he also took precautions and set up parameters in stating how judges needed to rule. God didn't want the judges to be corrupt through dishonest gain, nor the abuse of power and influence. And so in this parable, we have a corrupt judge. That's the first individual that we meet when Jesus speaks this parable. And this corrupt judge is the exact opposite of what a judge should be. But we need to know, and we need to grasp our perspective of God. Who do we feel God is? Who do we know the truth about God? Is God like this corrupt judge, or is God a just God? Is he a truth-seeking God? Is he an honorable God? Is he a holy God? Is he a righteous God? And I hope that you would say, yes, he is holy, righteous, truth, and he is upright, seeking those. But we're told about a corrupt judge, a dishonest judge who has denied his relationship to God and his relationship with people, we're told in verse 2. He was corrupt in all ways, and yet judges in that day were required, and they were charged and expected to interpret God's laws. And yet if he had no regard for God, he had no regard for God's law. And in Jesus' day, God's law was the highest standard in society. And this would be like a constitution of our day. We think about presidents appointing Supreme Court justices and why there's all this hullabaloo about who they're going to appoint and are they going to uphold the Constitution. The same would be true in Jesus' day. Would the judge uphold God's law? And yet Jesus speaks of a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. Since this judge did not revere God, he could not hold God's law in the highest standard, and this led him to be unable to judge the people fairly. In Jesus' day, as in ours, corrupt judges would often require bribes or fees from those who wished to receive a ruling in their favor. And yet, if a judge wasn't worried about the people nor judging them fairly, the only thing that judge is concerned about is about themselves. And so Jesus pits this poor widow against this corrupt judge. And in verse 3, we meet the desperate widow. And we're told that there was a widow in that city who kept coming to the judge and saying, "Vindicate me against my adversary." Now, there's many things that we need to understand about the widows in the Bible and the widows of Jesus' day. The widows, they hold a distinct place in the Bible. Since antiquity, societies were patriarchies, meaning they were male-dominated. Women needed to be married, to be provided for, and to be protected. Hear that. The women in Jesus' day needed to be married, to be provided for, to be protected. And sometimes if the women, if they were widowed, they would remarry quickly, but this wasn't always possible. And yet in Jesus' day, widows were one of the most overlooked and potentially oppressed people groups when Jesus was here on earth. We can begin to see God and the proper perspective of God. And when he speaks that you shall not oppress the poor, you shall not oppress the widows. We can even look at James, the pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for who? The widows and the orphans. This is a proper perspective of God. This shows God's heart, who he is, and it should be near to our heart. Most often, when widows were poor, they were often easy prey for those who would exploit them for their possessions, such as land and other material possessions. And this was done because they didn't have a husband, and therefore they had no one to protect them. And so in Jesus' parable, just as widows held the bottom of the social scale, judges were at the top. And this is an interesting picture that Jesus pits the bottom with the top in society. And he pairs up the lowest and the highest for the picture of his lesson. The parable Jesus speaks is the plight of a widow who had nowhere else to turn except to a judge. You see, the disciples, they would recognize the widow as a symbol for all those who were weak and needing to be taken care of. And there was also precedent for judges to take care of widows in the days that Jesus lived. But we can say, well, what did this widow need? And I'm going to talk to you about two types of justice. There's the first, retributive justice. And it's justice that we normally associate with giving someone their due. It consists of a negative judgment and punishment of the guilty. But the second, and this is exactly what the widow was seeking, it's restorative justice. And restorative justice is justice that we associate with being given what we need. It consists of a positive justice and the uplifting of the weak or oppressed. In restorative justice, God works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And with righteousness, God will judge the needy. With justice, God will give decisions for the poor of the earth. You see, it's restorative justice that the widow's seeking. It's what she needs to be restored to the status in society that she would be able to speak for herself. She would be able to deal with the things that she is being faced with. Since no one is taking up her cause, she must appeal to this judge. So we have a perspective of God. And our perspective of God is being a holy, loving God. A God who is all about those who have no voice. A God who is all about the oppressed and those who are downcast. A God who is all about the poor, the marginalized, the weak, and the outcast of society. And this should lead us to a perspective of prayer. Because friends, if we have that perspective of God, we will yearn to relate with Him in prayer. If we have any other perspective of God, we won't come to Him in prayer. Hear that. If we view God as loving, caring, as God as merciful, a God who is compassionate, it's very easy to approach Him in prayer. If we view God as a hateful, vengeful being who's just out to seek to set things right, who's going to pray to a God like that? So please know that God is merciful. He's loving. He is all about those who are in desperate need. And this brings us to our perspective of prayer. We're told in verse 4, for a while the judge refused. And yet we're also told that she was coming to him day in and day out. In the ancient world where Jesus lived, a widow, although would have been out of place in the court, since this was a man's domain. And yet the widows would have been allowed to cry out in the court. And yet as long as that's all they did, they wouldn't be thrown out. And so we can picture this, that men would be surrounding there, and the judge's duties would have been taking place. And we can presume that her voice would have been rising above the others, and yet the judge could simply ignore her, yet she persisted. Persistence, friends, is the virtue which Jesus wants you and me and the disciples to notice. In the face of the impossible odds, the widow continues to cry out to the judge for the justice to be restored that she needs. And yet, this crying out begins to wear on him, and it ultimately leads to a response. We're told, but afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming. Notice the change in the judge. Jesus states that the judge neither feared God nor man, yet after the widow's persistence, he states this himself and relents to give her justice. Because of this, the unjust judge was truly selfish. He doesn't want to be worn out by her persistence. In the original text, that word worn out, it literally means to blacken the eye or to beat unmercifully. And this is what her persistence was doing to him. It was wearing him down. It was beating him unmercifully to a point where he had no other choice other than to render justice. Why was she persistent? Why was her perspective of prayer such that she wouldn't not relent? It was because that's all that she could control. Everything else in her life was taken away from her. She had no man to provide or protect her. And the only thing that she had left was the persistence in the perspective of the prayer to be unrelenting, to voice the need that she had. And the need that she had was to be restored in society. So let's apply this parable. In the parable, Jesus is comparing the unjust to God. The unjust judge, he's comparing to God. Now, he is not saying that God is like the unjust God. What he is saying is that even in times when an unjust judge can do something good, how much more can a good God himself do good? So Jesus is taking the exact opposite and comparing it to God. Jesus wants us to see the extreme opposite of what the Lord is really like, to emphasize the reality of what God's nature really is. Hear that. Jesus wants us to see the extreme opposite of what God, what the Lord is really like, so that Jesus can emphasize the reality of what God's nature really is. And he's also saying in and through this parable, if an unjust judge can do something good and right, then how much more can a righteous, good God do for those who ask him? We can look at other scriptures where it says, hey, if your son comes to you and asks you for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? No, you're going to give him bread. You're going to do good things for him. You are going to want to do those good things, and God is no different. And you want to know why you're like that? Because you've been created in God's image. And because God is like that, you are like that. See, the unjust judge disregards God's law, but God upholds his law perfectly. The unjust judge cares nothing for people, but the Lord of the universe loves his children with an eternal love. The unjust judge begrudgingly gives justice in a self-serving manner, and yet God himself lovingly gives justice selflessly. So we need to have a proper perspective of who God is. Even at the beginning of the scriptures, in Deuteronomy and Exodus, when he gave the law, he was putting in parameters for those who were left out in society, for those who had no voice. Hear that. I can't emphasize that enough. That's God's heart, friends. And Jesus even confirmed it when John the Baptist asked him and said, hey, are you the Messiah, or should we expect another? And he said, hey, go tell him the blind see, the lame walk, the sick are healed, and the gospel is spoken to the poor. That was his answer. He's still concerned about the marginalized, the weak, and the outcast of society. The second thing that Jesus compares in this parable is the widow to you and to me, or to the children in the kingdom of God. Again, the argument is from the extreme example, but I want you all to go back. I want you to go back before you were in a relationship with Jesus Christ and picture how helpless, how hopeless, how desperate you were, how needy of justice that you were. How yearning for someone to speak on your behalf. We were all there. We were all at one point like the widow who had no husband, who had no man in our lives to provide or to protect us. And yet now that we are children of God, we are defended by God himself. We were all like the widow who had no husband, and yet now, since we have been adopted and brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and those who are in the kingdom of God, we are all married to Christ through the church. We were all like the widow who didn't know if she would ever get justice, and yet now, since we are in God's kingdom, you and I, we are fully assured that God will give you and I justice. So the two pillars for life are perspective of God. Who is God? God is good. He's righteous. He yearns to give good to his children. He longs to be in a relationship with you and me, and he upholds his law perfectly. He loves his children with an eternal love. and he lovingly gives justice in a selfless manner. Our perspective of prayer, our perspective of who God is and what he is like, is directly linked to our prayer life. Prayer has been called the breathing of the soul. Our perspective of God and who and what he is like is directly linked to our prayer life. And this should lead to persistence in prayer. You see, the prayer is direct communication with the true judge, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Advocate, the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit. And God the true judge desires to hear from you and from me, from his children, and answer their cries. Even when it seems like the answer is being delayed, Jesus said in verse 8, "I tell you, he," meaning God, "will vindicate them speedily." So in application, we're all widows. We all need and are all desperate in needing of being restored to that relationship which was lost back in the Garden of Eden. If you remember, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and then sin entered in, and that relationship, that harmony, that perfection, it was all violated and it was all shattered, and it was marked with pain and despair and marked with just the shame of what sin brings. And so Jesus comes, because we were all on the outside, we were all looking in, and he says, "Hey, I'll give you justice. I will restore you. I'll restore you to a right relationship with God the Father." And yes, we have the Holy Spirit now, sealed within us for later redemption. But the restorative justice that Jesus gives, it should provide and promote the persistence in prayer. And friends, we all need to be persistent in prayer, because you and I, we're chosen. We are forever basking in the eternal love of God. May we all be persistent in prayer, because we can be confident of the Lord's true nature, which is a nature of grace and mercy and compassion and love. May we all be persistent in prayer, because we know the Lord yearns to commune with us. May we all be persistent in prayer, because Jesus said things would be difficult, and yet he wants to hear from us with what we are facing. May we all be persistent in our prayers, because Jesus died, so that you and so that I can be persistent and approach him with a spirit of confident boldness, which is filled and should be filled with humility. May we all be persistent in prayer, because Jesus said we need to pray and never give up, and to pray about everything. You see, friends, our perspective of God, God's a good God. He's a God who yearns to be about the fatherless, about the orphans, about the widows, about those who have no voice. And our perspective of prayer is hinged on our perspective or view of God. And when we have our lives solidified on those two pillars of God our Father, a loving, caring, loving Lord who created the heavens and the earth, and prayer, that God wants to hear these prayers. And I'm here to tell you, there is nothing, nothing in this life that will ever, ever, ever stop you from approaching the throne of grace with the prayers that Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord, and your Savior and my Savior, yearns to hear and yearns to commune and to abide with you. This morning we are going to partake around the Lord's table. We will take part in intinction. And as we do, if individuals will come down the aisles and disperse on either side. But may this time be a time of reverence. May it be a time of honor. May it be a time of reflection, acknowledging that you and me, we were both widows at one time, and now we've been adopted. Now we have a voice. Now we have God's voice that will speak on our behalf. And may that cause us to celebrate. May that cause us to feel thankful and to feel blessed. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, eternal creator of the universe, we bow our heads and our hearts. And Lord, as we just pause to meet around your table, Jesus, the table where the night before you were betrayed and which led to your crucifixion, you took the bread and you broke it and you blessed it and you gave thanks and you said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And then you took the cup and you said, this is my blood poured out for remission of sins. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for these sacraments. We thank you for these elements. And Jesus, we thank you for the blessing and how we can pause to remember, how we can stop and still our hearts to acknowledge what you've done. You have been our voice. You have been the one who gave us justice to restore to us that which we did not have, that which we lacked. We had no defender. We had no provider. And yet, Jesus, you now are our defender. You are our provider. So, Father, we are so humbled. We're so thankful for that. We're so blessed by your ministry and your sacrificial gift. So as we meet this morning around the Lord's table, Jesus, we ask that you would bless these elements. May they be taken with honor and reverence and respect, and with all due diligence, that we would search and introspect our very souls to make sure there's no unholy thing that we need to confess before you. So Jesus, we love you. And we praise you, and we pray this in the holy and the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.